Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, and verse 1. Joshua 4:1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Joshua 4:1 will be located on page 262 if you're using the church Bible this morning. This morning being February 6th, 2022, our text will be in Joshua 4:1, right on down to verse 13, which will take us about halfway through this chapter. And the title of this morning's message is The 12 Memorial Stones. The 12 Memorial Stones. And we begin with a couple of questions for all of you husbands out there. First, what's the best way to remember your wife's birthday? The best way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it just one time, and that will make you remember it, right? Question number two. What's the best way to get off the hook when you do forget your wife's birthday? The best way to get off the hook is to say, honey, how can I be expected to remember your birthday when you never look any older? Yeah, that'll get you off the hook, right? Well, speaking of forgetting things, God Almighty knows that men and women tend to forget the things that He does for us. So, here in Joshua chapter 4, now that God has parted the Jordan River so the Jews could cross it and enter into the promised land, God tells Joshua to do something that will help them remember what He did for them that day, as we see in the first three verses of our text in Joshua 4, verses 1 to 3, where we read these words. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan River, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Now, as we saw in our scripture reading this morning, Israel's priests who led the Jews across the Jordan River were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God back then. But those priests stopped in the middle of the river, where the power of God's presence held back the wrath of that raging, overflowing river that was in flood stage at that time of year. like we saw in our scripture reading this morning. And last week, we saw that this was a type of how the Lord Jesus Christ held back the wrath of God on our sins when he died for them on the cross. But now that the Jews had passed over, God tells Joshua to have 12 men go back to the middle of the river and pick up 12 stones and carry them back to the shore and put them down on the ground in the place where the Jews would be lodging that night as a remembrance of their deliverance from the wrath of that river. And last Sunday, we also saw that those 12 men were types of the 12 apostles. So what they're being told to do here is a type of something we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 22, verses 14 and 19. Luke tells us that when the hour was come, the Lord sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke the bread and gave it unto them saying, this is or represents my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord was about to give his body on the cross to hold back God's wrath on their sins. So he gave them a ceremony to help them remember what he did for them on that cross. And we're seeing that pictured here in Joshua 4 when these 12 men were told to set up something to help them remember the deliverance that God gave them from the wrath of the river. And listen, since the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins also, our Apostle Paul tells us to observe the Lord's Supper as well. So here's hoping that all of the COVID business goes away very soon so we can get back to observing the Lord's Supper. But there's something that we can learn about the communion service from the types of these memorial stones here. You see, it wasn't the stones that delivered them from the wrath of the flood, was it? The stones were just the reminders, the remembrance of a deliverance that God gave them. And the same is true for the Lord's Supper. It's not the bread and the cup that delivers us from the wrath of God on our sins, is it? Those elements are just a remembrance of a deliverance that God gave us when his Son died on the cross to deliver us from his wrath on our sins. Now, I know that's different than what I learned in the Catholic Church when I was growing up, and some of you as well. But did you know it's what the Catholic Bible teaches? And so, it's a shame that it's not taught in the Catholic Church. Now, as we read on, we see that Joshua did as he was told in verse 4, back in your Bible now. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Now that word prepared there If you were here for our scripture reading this morning, you know that in chapter 3, God told Joshua to get 12 men. But he didn't tell them what he wanted them to do. But now he's going to do that as we read on in verse 5. Verse 5, Joshua said unto them, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, as I'm sure all of you men know, that when you want to lift something heavy, the easiest way to carry it is to hoist it up on your shoulder. So when it says they put the stones on their shoulders, these must have been fairly good-sized stones. But before these 12 men did what they were told to do, Joshua gave them another reason to set those stones up in the next two verses of our text in Joshua 4, 6, and 7, where Joshua adds that they should set those stones up that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, here we see that God did not want just the Jews themselves to remember what they saw that day, the great deliverance God gave them that day. He wanted their children and their children's children to remember it in future generations as well, even though they didn't see the deliverance that they got from the Jordan River. And folks, that is a type of how the Lord's Supper is going to help tribulation Jews remember the Lord Jesus Christ and how he delivered them from their sins by dying for them on Calvary's cross, even though they never saw the cross or the one who died for them on it. That's why in your next reference, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 8, Peter wrote to those tribulation Jews, saying, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, the temptation to take the mark of the beast when you can't buy food, you can't buy clothing, you can't pay the gas bill, you can't buy gas to heat your homes, manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, tried with fire," oftentimes the tribulation is called a fiery trial, "might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, whom in the meantime, having not seen, ye love." Folks, it is remembering the Lord Jesus Christ that they never saw that's going to get them through those manifold temptations and through that fiery trial in that day. And there's something we can learn from that as well, because the way we get through our fiery trials and the way we resist the temptations that we're called upon to resist is the same way. It's by remembering the one who gave himself for us on the cross, even though we didn't see him, even though we've never seen him. May I say to you that any difficulty that you have in life can just melt away if you put it in the perspective of remembering that you're absolutely 100% sure you're going to heaven because of what he did for you that day. If that doesn't help you, well, then you need to learn more about all that the Lord endured that day on your behalf. And one of the things that helps us remember him is the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. I mean, I can't even imagine going through the hardships of life without being sure where I'm going eternally. Can you? And yet there's people all around you that are in that condition. Well, as we read on, we see that those 12 men did what Joshua told them to do in verse 8. Back in your Bible now. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. And they took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now the reason it takes the time to repeat what they were told to do and that they did it is because as we read on, we're going to see Joshua does something that is really the very opposite of what they did. Look at verse 9 and we'll read on down through verse 11. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. They set up the stones from the middle on the shore. He set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests, which bear the ark, stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Now, as you can see, Joshua did the very opposite of what those 12 men did. He set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River instead of on the shore like they did. Now, in verse 9, I'm not sure how Joshua knew that those stones were still there to this day when he wrote that 25 years later. I mean, once the river resumed its course, you'd think it would be hard to see 12 stones in the middle of the river. Unless maybe in those days the river would dry up once in a while due to a drought, and then they would be able to see him. The question is, what did those stones in the middle of the Jordan symbolize? Well, it says that he set them up in the place where the priests of Israel stood holding back the river. And those priests were types of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see in your next reference in Hebrews 3:1, where the writer of Hebrews tells the Hebrews, Consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Israel's priests and Israel's high priests offered animal sacrifices, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, as it says in your next reference in Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices every day, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Beloved, the Old Testament priests could never sit down because their work was never done. Kind of like you ladies, isn't that what they say? A man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Well, the work of the Old Testament priest was never done because the people kept sinning. So they kept bringing animals to the priest to have the priest offer those sacrifices up to God, because those types of Christ's sacrifice could never take away sins. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice could. So, what does Hebrews 10 say? After he ascended into heaven, he sat down on the right hand of God because his work was done. That's why Joshua parked those 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River where those priests were standing, to symbolize how their work was just a type of Christ's work. Do you see there in verse 10 that word finished? Let's read the verse from beginning. For the priests which bear the ark, stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. Underline that word, because that ought to remind you of something the Lord said hanging on the cross in John 19 and verse 30. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And folks, what he meant was that all the work needed to pay for your sins was finished. All the work needed to pay for your salvation was done, completely finished. And you don't have to add a thing to what he did by being good or being religious or any kind of works like that. It's why you hear me and Paul and our other speakers talk about the finished work of Christ. But the unfinished work of these priests was a type of Christ's finished work. So Joshua parked those stones where the priest stood, holding back the river's wrath to symbolize the thing that ultimately completely held back the wrath of God on our sins, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing about that finished work, though. Those priests, they wore a special kind of garment that we read about in Exodus 28, when God told Moses, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron. Take two onyx stones." Isn't that interesting? We're talking about stones. Take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone. And thou shalt put the thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, that's what they called that garment, for stones of memorial upon the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Aren't we talking about memorial stones? That means that when Aaron the priest offered those animal sacrifices, he was wearing memorial stones with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on those stones. And folks, that was to symbolize how, as far as anybody knew in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ was only supposed to die for the sins of those 12 tribes. As you see in Isaiah 53, the famous chapter about the Lord's death. Isaiah, speaking of Christ prophetically, says in Isaiah 53, 5 and 8, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the transgression of everybody was he stricken. Is that what yours says? Because if it does, it's a misprint. It was for the transgression of Isaiah's people that the Lord was stricken on the cross of Calvary, folks. And Isaiah was a Jew. So his people were the people of Israel. Now, most Christians would assume that, well, okay, but once we get to the New Testament, all that changes. Because most Christians think, well, the Old Testament, that was for the Jews, but the New Testament's for us. But even in the New Testament, an angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus when the Lord was born, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not everybody. And since the Lord was a Jew, his people were the same as Isaiah's people, the people of Israel. And even when the Lord himself began to teach, he said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And he was talking about the many in Israel. It is not until you get to the Apostle Paul that you read in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 that Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, not just for the many in Israel, to be testified in due time. Hey folks, God always planned for Christ to die for us Gentiles too. But nobody testified to it until God made Paul, what you read in Romans 11:13 there, the apostle of the Gentiles. And you see that pictured when Aaron wore the names of those 12 tribes when he brought those sacrifices to the Lord. Now, before we move on to verses 12 and 13, look back at the end of verse 10 there, where it says, the people hasted to pass over the Jordan River. Well, you can understand that, can't you? I mean, when rivers are flooding, like the Jordan River was at that day, it is a fearsome thing. Years ago, we used to take church rafting trips up to the Wolf River in Wisconsin, not too far away from Northern Grace Youth Camp. And, you know, when I was younger, I'd see floods on television, and you'd see, you know, and I couldn't envision the power of that water. But let me tell you, when you're standing in a raging river, if it's anywhere above your knees, you can't stand up. It is a powerful thing. It is a fearful thing. In 1889, 2,000 people died in the Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania. And many thousands more perished in the countless floods throughout history. So these Jews wanted to get out of the riverbed as fast as they could. But as we read on in verses 12 and 13, we're reminded that drowning wasn't the only thing that they had to fear. In the last two verses of our text, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them." About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Now here we see that the people of Israel knew they were also in danger from those giants, those half-man, half-demons, that Satan parked there in the promised land to try to keep the people of Israel from inheriting their land. So the Jews knew, as it shows there in verses 12 and 13, that before they could rest in the promised land, they had to go into battle against those giants who lived there. And there was a reason why these 2.5 tribes led the charge that day. Back in chapter 1, we can't reteach the information we gave there, but go home and look at your bulletin notes. Back in chapter 1, we learned that those 2.5 tribes were types of all the Old Testament saints who died and are going to have to rise again from the dead before entering the kingdom. And those resurrected Old Testament saints are going to have to lead the charge against Antichrist and his demonic armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Remember I said, who better to lead the charge into battle than men who already died and rose from the dead and can't die anymore? Yeah, that's who you want leading your charge into battle. Be sure to think about that next time you're watching a zombie movie. Those movies are probably just Satan's way of getting men to believe that resurrected men are the bad guys and we have to fight a battle against them. I know that sounds goofy, but I've said goofier things in my life, so go home and think about that. Well, we're going to talk more about those 2.5 tribes next week. But for now, doesn't all of this make you wonder why, when God parted the Red Sea for Moses, how come he didn't tell Moses to set up any memorial stones in the middle, or memorial stones on the shore? Well, look at Exodus 15, verses 4 and 5. This is the song that Moses sang right after they crossed the Jordan River. He said, "Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast," speaking of God, "hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Well, isn't that interesting? There was a stone memorial to the crossing of the Red Sea. Nehemiah chimes in Nehemiah 9:11 and prays to God saying, "Thou didst divide the sea before them, so they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors, the Egyptians, thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters." Now, what is God trying to teach us from all this? Well, remember I said the 12 stones in the middle of the river represented Christ and how he held back God's wrath? Well, the way that he held it back, folks, was by dying for us and rising again. But in those verses we just saw, when God talks about how his enemies die and sink as a stone, they don't rise up out of the water. And that symbolizes how they die and they're not going to rise again. As you see in Jeremiah, where it talks about some more enemies of the Lord in Jeremiah 51, 63, and 64. "When thou hast made an end of reading this book," God told Jeremiah, "bind a stone to it, cast it into the midst of the Euphrates River, and say, thus shall Babylon sink." And what are those next words? "And shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her." And that happened back in Jeremiah's time. But we see it described of future Babylon, Antichrist church, in your last reference in Revelation 18, 21. "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Do you see the contrast that God is drawing here? The Lord Jesus died and rose from the dead, but God's enemies died and they don't rise. And I'll tell you why that's important, especially now. Because the heresy of universalism is being taught again in the grace movement. That's the heresy that says everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven someday because of Christ's death on the cross. And let me tell you, literally everywhere you look in the Bible, in the types, in the verses, we see things that say otherwise. Amen. That God is making it, is saying that the unsaved dead do not rise to go to eternal life. So if you're here today and you're not saved, or if you're watching this video and you're not saved, you need to believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, folks, or someday you will die and you won't raise again to eternal life like the rest of us. You're going to die and suffer what the Bible calls the second death. You're going to die and rise again to go to eternal death instead of eternal life. And that's something that none of us here want you to do, and every one of us here is praying that you won't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are somber things that we are seeing portrayed here. These pictures that you drew for us in the Old Testament draw for us eternal truths. Truths that we need to take seriously. And we pray that if there's one here this morning or one listening to our messages who hasn't fully trusted Christ as Savior, that they might do that this morning, that they might remember the words that your Son spoke as he hung on the cross. It is finished. We pray it in his blessed name. Amen.